I speak to you in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. This Sunday, Palm Sunday, let alone Holy Week that lies before us, all of it confronts us with so much material, so many details pertaining to the life, the death, and as we know, the life again of Jesus, that it can be hard to process and hard to really keep pace with, hard to understand, to put it simply, all that came to pass. Because our brains are so small and our minds are so limited to really grasp this. And who really ever can say that they've fully understood and grasped it? Just to give you an example, as we heard this Passion Gospel read, sung for us, stood out to me that when Jesus was being mocked on the cross, why doesn't he get himself down from there? He saved others. Can't he save himself? It occurred to me how thankful I am that he didn't bring himself down from that cross. Think about that for a moment. Had he saved himself, had he called on the legions of angels at his fingertips, at his command, our salvation would be entirely compromised, gone. No hope, no possibility of forgiveness of sins, which we confess every week. No future looking forward to eternity with God, no reconciliation with God had he saved himself. Thank God he didn't. Thank God he stayed there, hung there, and was able to say, "It is finished," opening the doors for us. It's very easy to feel overwhelmed. There is so much on offer here, and that's just one little facet. But there's so much more. And in addition to feeling overwhelmed, I want to encourage you to also feel that you can relate. That you can relate with the people who stood there and saw this happen with their own eyes, heard it with their own ears. The first disciples and onlookers who suffered from the disruption to their daily life. You remember, they were all coming to Jerusalem simply to celebrate the Passover, as they did every year, not knowing what was going to unfold with the true Passover lamb being sacrificed on a cross. They were surely disoriented, completely confused, asking questions like, what exactly just happened in the aftermath? How exactly did it happen? And why? Why did it happen? Any sensible person would be asking questions similar to those, maybe those same very questions. And you may be feeling as they did, as you come this week to commemorate and to celebrate the way of the cross that Christ walked and bore. As I've said, without a doubt, there are countless ways that God might choose to speak to you, to reveal himself to you in this holy week of worship, in ways that are very personal and unique, in ways that you need to hear. But I'd like to draw our attention to one way that I can identify, at least, that we can collectively together perhaps observe, hopefully with awe. And that is this: there is a great transformation that takes place for the estate and life of Jesus that is on display for us. A great transformation. Our ears this week, today being a foretaste, our eyes, and hopefully our hearts, will behold Jesus, on the one hand, at his lowest point, in his condescension into this world, our world, his world, in his utter humiliation. We will see him there when he was deemed as nothing more than the King of the Jews. And they didn't even believe that. They just ridiculed him with that title. And overnight, there is a transformation that happens where a change comes about that turns into his vindication and his exaltation and eternal glorification, where he is now revealed in the resurrection as the Son of God. The words of the centurion who looked on Jesus as he died and said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God," has come to be the conclusion for countless, numberless multitudes of people over the past centuries and generations. This is what we're coming to realize. That's the Son of God hanging there. Let me draw your attention for just a moment to some literary features in the text, keeping in mind that this is not just for literary studies, but this literally happened. But some features that Matthew and Mark and the other gospel writers draw attention to that bear witness to this great transformation that takes place for Jesus, from the mocking and the maligning that he endured to his magnification and glorification at his resurrection. The mocking of Jesus as a false king, I find, takes an acute focus of a turn at the point when Roman soldiers are given liberty and take the opportunity to adorn Jesus and to parade him about with false signs and gestures that are normally reserved for royalty. The gospel says, "And the soldiers led him away inside the palace," that is, the governor's headquarters, "and they called together the whole battalion." 600 soldiers surrounded him. And they began to adorn him first with a scarlet robe, probably a robe of one of the soldiers, we don't know. But little did they know that this one that they adorned with a robe to show him off as a worldly king in a disrespectful way, little did they know that this same Jesus that they robed was accustomed from eternity before and into eternity after to wearing a robe that is more majestic, grander, bigger, more glorious than any human emperor kingly robe this world has ever seen. I'm referring to the prophet Isaiah, who put it this way: "In the year that King Uzziah died, I, Isaiah, saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." That's what Jesus deserves, truly. That's what he's accustomed to wearing. Not even the temple can contain his robe, let alone this earth at all. And they mock him with this scarlet-colored robe. What was intended for shame becomes a foretaste of his glory. It's just a sign pointing to his true identity. In addition, they lay on him, as we read, the crown of thorns. A crown made of thorns, put it on his head, not knowing that kings of the earth will come before him eventually and cast their crowns at his feet. I'm referring to the vision that John, the disciple, received and recorded in the book of Revelation. He saw that 24 elders fell down before him, Jesus, in heaven, Jesus who is seated on the throne, to worship him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before his throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God," and so on. In addition, we're told that Jesus himself has many crowns that he wears. His eyes are like a flame of fire, John says, and on his head are many crowns. He already has his crown, his heavenly crown. And then there are, lastly, I would draw attention to the disrespectful praises, or the hollow hails, I would call them. And they began, the soldiers, that is, to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. Little did they know. Again, from John's revelation, he looked and he beheld a great multitude of people that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and all peoples and all languages, standing before the throne of the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all of the angels present on this occasion were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they, all of them, fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God. All of these signs and things they inflict on Jesus are really just indicators for us of his true nature and his true identity as the Son of God, what he truly deserves. This week will surely show us transformation of Jesus. If you endure to the end, as you have in other years and in times past, you will see again Jesus from his humiliation to his glorification, from king of a people in the world to king over all things, all peoples. But the question I want to pose for you to ponder is this: is that all? Are we just bystanders? People who stand on the side and simply marvel at these things? Is there any more transformation to be had from these things? And I would contend and submit to you that if this is true, which I believe it is, otherwise I would not be standing here, and I assume your presence agrees, if this is true, there is in fact power here to change and transform you and me. And maybe it's a seed of transformation that has never been planted, and it's for the first time you embark on this journey. Welcome. Take the invitation. Begin the walk with Christ. Or maybe it's transformation that is taking you from one degree of glory to the next, and this year will reveal something new to you. Whatever the case, it is my hope and prayer, and I invite you to come to this place this week Yes, to marvel at Jesus transformed, but also to expect and to hope and to long for him and his transformation to do a work in you. Amen.